Before we hear God's holy word, let's ask God to help us to understand it. So let's pray together. Lord God, we ask that your holy word would be our holy rule, the Holy Spirit, our teacher, and your glory, Lord God, our single concern. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word of patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Let me tell you a story. In a coastal town, there was an old harbor gate that had protected the village for generations. When the storms came, the gatekeeper, an elderly man named Jonah, would stand at the ark with a single heavy key that no one else could turn. One night, a furious gale blew in. Waves smashed the harbor, and the town's smaller doors jammed with debris. Jonah walked calmly to the gate, turned his key, and the ancient lock clicked open. Only those who trusted Jonah and followed him through the gate found shelter in the dry, warm hall that was beyond. Those who hesitated were left to struggle in the wind. After the storm, people asked how Jonah could open the lock that had been rusted shut for decades. He smiled and said, "This key belongs to the one who built the gate. I only turn the key and open the lock for those who will come in and stay." Jonah then carved the names of those who had entered on a wooden beam inside the hall, so that they would always be remembered as those who had trusted him in the storm. This story of the harbor gate and Jonah's master key mirror the language that Jesus uses to the church in Philadelphia. In this story, there is an authority to open what others cannot, an invitation into safety, and a promise to remember those who enter. This story and this image reveals three truths found in our Holy Scriptures today. One, Christ's sovereign authority. Two, the invitation to trust and enter. And three, the assurance of being kept and remembered. As we go through Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 today, I want you to keep three things in mind. One, friends, recognize the open door. Sometimes God opens opportunities, which can be doors of ministry, reconciliation, or witness that no one else can create but God alone. The call is to step through the door, not to debate the size of the risk. Two, trust the one with authority. The gatekeeper's calm came from knowing whose key he held. Our confidence is not in our plans, but in the one who controls access and outcome. And then finally, three, hold fast and be remembered. Entering the hall required staying inside. The promise in the book of Revelation is not only entry, but also perseverance. God's remembering is both a comfort and a call. Friends, live in a way that shows that you belong to God and belong in His halls. With those things in mind, let's walk through our text of Holy Scripture today. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, the church of Philadelphia stands out as the second church, just like Smyrna, to receive only words of encouragement without any criticism. Several clues help us understand the historical background in which this inspiring message was likely shared. The city of Philadelphia was just 30 miles southeast of Sardis and shared Sardis's lively spirit as a thriving commercial hub at the crossroads of two busy trade routes. It's interesting to note that the Christians in Philadelphia faced some tension with the local Jewish communities, which had excluded the Christians from participation in the synagogue and persecuted them. Despite these challenges, just as the believers in Smyrna did, the church in Philadelphia remained true to its faith in Jesus Christ, even as it faced rejection and persecution from those who considered themselves God's people. Now, the risen Lord introduces himself here using words reminiscent of the Old Testament, emphasizing his deep connection to the God of ancient promises. The title, Holy One, especially the Holy One of Israel, is often used for God in many passages of the Holy Bible, which highlights God's divine holiness. The Greek word translated as true means genuine or faithful, and it appears in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, where God is self-revealed as the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, patient, very merciful, and true. When Jesus declares that he holds the key of David, he is affirming that he is the genuine Messiah, an heir of David. The key symbolizes authority, specifically the power to open and close doors permanently. And this phrase, the key of David, references Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, where the prophet describes God giving Eliakim, the king's steward, the authority to open and shut as Eliakim sees fit. Jesus, who has risen, assures the believers in Philadelphia who have been excluded from the Jewish community that he, Jesus, is truly the Holy One, the true one, and the one with the divine authority to open and close the door to participation in God's heavenly realm and to true membership in God's church and people. By referencing Isaiah 22:22, Jesus also reminds us of the fate of an unfaithful steward who lost his position long ago, suggesting that a Jewish community that rejects Jesus' followers will face a similar outcome as that unfaithful steward. Now, let's look at verse 8. Just like in the other letters, Jesus reassures the Christians in Philadelphia that he knows what's going on with them. I know your works. Before Jesus even speaks of their good deeds, Jesus offers a blessing using the word behold. Three times in two verses to underscore his active support for the church in Philadelphia, even in the midst of persecution. The message, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut, suggests that he has welcomed both Jewish and Gentile believers of Jesus Christ into the messianic kingdom, and no one will be able to turn them away or take them away. Only after that does Jesus highlight the church's admirable actions. Oh, even though they have little power, meaning they are facing challenges because of their low social status and limited influence, they have kept faithful to Jesus' holy word, the gospel, and have constantly stood firm and have not denied Jesus' name, meaning they continue to recognize Jesus as the Messiah and Lord, and they proclaim that to others despite the pressures to turn away from Jesus, to deny the Holy Scriptures and the gospel. And yet they do not turn away from God. They do not turn away from Jesus, no matter the cost. We, you and me, have all experienced how this world and its people want us to turn away from God and his holy word. It is so easy to stay silent in the midst of opposition. And maybe we have been silent. And in doing so, we have denied Jesus. And if we have been silent, we need to repent of that. Turn to Jesus. And then be more bold to proclaim him. We have all heard those stories. In a university by a biology class, Sarah, a young woman, found herself among classmates who openly mocked Christianity. One day, the professor asked the room, "Does anyone here still believe in Jesus as more than just a myth?" The room grew silent. A few students snickered, but Sarah's heart raced. She knew that speaking out might cause her socially and maybe academically and that people would make fun of her. But she also knew who had stood for her first. So she raised her hand. "I do," she said quietly but clearly. "And not because it's easy, but because I know that he died for me and is now alive for me." The room fell silent. A few students rolled their eyes and snickered. One student muttered under his breath a curse. But another student approached Sarah after class and said, "I've been afraid to say the same thing. Thank you." Friends, Sarah didn't win applause. She didn't change the whole room, but she stayed faithful when it would have been simpler and easier to stay silent. And her courage gave someone else strength. Just like Sarah stood up in her classroom, Jesus in the book of Revelation calls the church to do the same, to refuse the easy silence and instead wake up and proclaim, to boldly establish God's kingdom and church here on earth, to establish God's ways in our culture. Jesus tells us that what matters is faithfulness when pressures push you towards compromise. Sarah's moment echoes that call, staying spiritually awake, confessing Christ openly, and choosing truth over comfort. Let's now look at verse 9. Just like in Smyrna, the phrase, "the synagogue of Satan," and "say they are Jews and are not," properly refers to members of the Jewish community who reject the local Christian church and who are persecuting the church. When it says they lie, the risen Messiah doesn't mean they intentionally deceive, but rather they speak falsely by claiming to be God's faithful people while excluding God's true followers. Christ then reveals what he is about to do. "Behold," by saying that he will make these Jews come and bow down at the feet of the Philadelphian Christians, most of whom are likely Gentiles, Jesus challenges the traditional Jewish understanding of a promise in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 14, which states this: "The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." Jews once looked forward with hope to a time when their Gentile oppressors would come and bow down before them. But now Jesus reveals that the church of Philadelphia, composed of both Jews and Gentiles, united in the Messiah, belongs to that future Israel, which, in the end, God will fully defend and vindicate. He assures the Philadelphian Christians that a day is coming when their Jewish opponents will recognize for sure that God has loved you, that Jesus has loved his Christian disciples and followers. This phrase highlights God's special choice of the Philadelphian church and his covenant relationship with them. While this promise primarily points to the ultimate vindication of Jesus' followers at the end of time, it also suggests that many members of the local Jewish community might soon change their minds and turn in faith to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, just as many Jews did during the first two centuries of the church. Let's now turn to verse 10. Returning to his praise of the church in Philadelphia, Christ reminds us that they have kept my word about patient endurance. The Philadelphian Christians have followed the example of Christ's suffering on the cross, enduring hardships while united with the Lord. The reward that Jesus offers is to keep them safe from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. Jesus assures that he will persevere his faithful followers in Philadelphia in the midst of the trials that are about to arrive for everyone. The Greek word here in this holy scripture suggests an imminent event that the Philadelphians will experience, not a future one. In all this, Jesus is promising to preserve the Philadelphian church just as the Father preserved Jesus, not from the trial of death, but through it. And this still holds true for you and me as Jesus' disciples. Often, we want to escape our trials and suffering, but that is not the promise that Jesus and God makes to his people. He promises that he will see us through it. Although everyone will face these trials, God's purpose for the trial is mainly aimed at those who dwell on the earth. A phrase Revelation uses to describe those who are not part of God's people. Let's now turn to verses 11 through 13. Jesus reassures the church in Philadelphia that they won't have to wait long for his coming soon to save them. He encourages them to hold fast to the faith and practice that now so that no one may seize their crown of victory. The city of Philadelphia was known for its athletic competitions where winners received crowns made of leaves to honor their success. Jesus here is basically saying to the Philadelphians, you are winning. Even in the midst of trials and persecution, you are winning. You are heading to the victor's circle. Don't give up. Keep doing what you're doing and you will reach the prize. The reward that Jesus promises to these victorious believers who are excluded from the synagogue is that he will make them into a pillar in the temple of my God where they will be able to stay forever and not be kicked out. This means that their presence in God's dwelling will be completely secure. Even more, Christ will showcase who these followers truly belong to by inscribing them with a name of his God, of God's city, the New Jerusalem, and his own new name. All of this refers to Jesus' true identity revealed at his resurrection and expressed in titles like the Son of God, Lord, and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This inscription symbolizes their full belonging to God in Christ as priests. In ancient Israel, only the high priest bore God's name inscribed on the gold band of his turban. But in the New Jerusalem, and even in some ways already today, faithful believers bear the names of the Father and the Son on their foreheads. The New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, stands in contrast to the earthly Jerusalem, which the Jews were trying to rebuild after its destruction by the Romans in 70 AD. Friends, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, pictures Jesus as the one who opens what no one else can open and promises to keep those who enter. That image is not only theological, it's practical. God opens opportunities, protects us in trials, and calls us to persevere. The question for daily life is not whether the door exists, but whether we will step through the door and stay inside. With that, I want to encourage you in three ways. One, notice the open doors in your life. Many of us wait for a perfect plan before we act. But this week, practice asking God, is this a door that God is opening when an opportunity appears? Which could be an invitation to serve, a chance to reconcile with someone else, a new responsibility at work, or an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. Two, trust the one with authority. The church in Philadelphia was reassured because Jesus controls the access and outcome. When fear or doubt says the door is too risky, remember the gatekeeper's calm in the midst of the storm. Trust in God, my friends. And three, hold fast and finish well. The promise of God includes being kept and having our names written by God. Entry into God's halls is not a one-time event. It's a way of life. And so do something about that. Choose one spiritual habit to sustain for the next month. It may be daily scripture reading, a weekly accountability conversation, a regular act of service. And when you do that, commit to it publicly, not privately, publicly, acknowledging Jesus as Lord, Savior, God, and King to all you meet. Persevere in that. Stepping through God's door often looks ordinary. A conversation, a yes to serve, a choice to forgive. But the extraordinary part of all of this is who goes with you. The same authority that opens the door promises to keep you inside it. That means you are not being sent alone into uncertainty. You are invited into a space where God's presence and purpose shape the outcome. Friends, which door is Christ opening for you right now? And will you step through it and hold fast to God's promises? Go. Step through the door. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you that all throughout life, you take your people by the hand. You, O Lord, are the one who holds the key to our salvation. You are the one who holds the key to our lives. You are the one who holds the key to our purpose. And Lord, we ask that you would make it clear what doors you have placed before us as individuals, what doors you have placed before us as your church and your people. And Lord, I ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would guide us and empower us to step through. God, we want to thank you that you are always with us through trials. Lord, you do not promise that those trials, that tribulation, that pain is going to be taken away in this life. But you promise us that in the midst of that, you will walk with us. You will guide us through. And Lord, in the end, we will have the victory. You, O Lord, are that victory. So help us to hold on to you in all of this. Praise be to you, O God. Amen.